Love it. Okay, and so we are in lesson 7 of our field training series,
and we're learning how to work the field. We're learning what it means to be a worker in the field, and we're learning right now. We're in the process of learning how to communicate our message, right? The message that God has entrusted us with as ambassadors, and if we're going to communicate well the message God gave us, then we need to know like what the message is, and we need to know like how to get that message, okay? And that's the Word of God. And so last time we talked about that, the Word of God, God has spoken through His Word. We believe, and we're going to say this throughout either next week or this week or next week, by the way, full disclosure, it's going to be at least 2 weeks, okay? I thought it was going to be short, but it wasn't. And so, but we're going to talk about this idea of that the Bible is our sole authority. Our sole authority, which means, what does that mean? That's kind of old English. Only. This is our only authority. And we either believe that or we don't. And so what that means is we don't need any catechisms. We don't need the writings of other men. By the way, we don't follow our heart. We don't follow our experiences. Our sole authority is the Word of God. Now, God can use our conscience. God can use our experiences. God can use these things to guide us, but it'll always be filtered through, and the authority always rests solely on the Word of God. And so I'm excited about that. We're gonna talk about that. We're actually gonna lesson 8. I'm just convinced of this now. I wasn't sure if I would include it now or later, but lesson 8 is gonna be how we know God speaks to us, and really clarify that, because there's so much confusion out there. But the Word of God is how God has spoken. And so we're going to talk about that today, and we're going to talk about how we know that this is the Word of God. We can have confidence in that. We can put our faith in this book. And so I'm looking forward to that. So if you find your spot in those two verses listed on our top of our notes there, we're going to be in both of those today. And so put a marker maybe in Hebrews 2, because we'll turn there in just a moment. And then, but first we'll read Exodus 19 and verse 9. Whenever you have a marker in Hebrews and you have your Bible open to Exodus 19, if you wouldn't mind to stand, we'll read these two verses. And again, the reason we stand is because what we're reading is from our authority. And we give honor to the Word of God as we read, if you're able to. Now, if you need to sit, that is totally fine. But we just want to give honor to the Word of God as we read. Exodus chapter 19 and verse number 9. Says this. And the Lord said unto Moses, and this is as they have approached Mount Sinai, we'll say more about the context here in a moment. Lo, I come unto thee. Now that doesn't mean he came like down here, not kind of low, like it's an old English word, okay? But really, he's high in the mountain. You'll see that. I come unto thee in a thick cloud. This is very important, this phrase. That the people may hear when I speak with thee. Who heard God's voice when he spoke? Everybody. Not just Moses. Everybody. God did that on purpose. And believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of people unto the Lord. Basically, at that point is when Moses gathers them and makes sure that they're close to the mountain so they can see for themselves God and his presence in the thick cloud. And they can hear for themselves the voice of God. This is not limited to one man. We're not believing Moses, are we? We're believing God. And God used Moses, okay? We'll explain more about that. Now go to Hebrews 2. You would? Hebrews 2. Verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry, 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So So that is a kind of a technical term for the New Testament, the new message that we have received, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, Jesus Christ. He gave us this message and was confirmed to us by them that heard him. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Getting ahead of myself, here's what's happening. Even when God himself became a man, he did not just ask humanity to trust him, that he was from God. He verified it through miracles. That's why he did the miracles, and that's why we don't have them today in that way. Signs and wonders don't happen like that anymore. There's a purpose for that and a reason for that and a very specific reason for that. And it was to verify that his message was from God. And he confirmed it by eyewitnesses. And so here's our lesson. The Word of God, verified and confirmed. Verified and confirmed. We don't have to put our trust in one guy and just trust him. God always verifies his word and confirms his word. We're going to get into that today. I'm looking forward to it. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust it. And not just by some pie in the sky, blind faith, because we think it makes the most sense, or we have fuzzy feelings in our heart, but because you have taken great lengths to verify and confirm your word. Help us to understand that today, and then help us with full confidence to build our life on your word and on your word alone. We love you. Christ, and I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. And so we said in our notes, we're just going to jump right into it, we said that faith is built on evidence. If you write that blank in there, evidence of things not seen, that's Hebrews 11:1. It's right here in our notes. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here's what faith is. We believe in something that we haven't seen. We believe that heaven is real, don't we? Has anyone been there? No. By the way, I want to pause and say this. No one has gone to heaven and come back and told us about it. I just want to say that. But we believe in heaven even though we have not seen it. So there's things to come that we believe in we haven't seen. There's things that have happened that we believe even though we haven't seen. Has anyone seen Jesus? No. None of you have. Okay? Even if you had a bad pizza and had a weird dream, that was not Jesus you saw. That was a dream you had. We have not seen Jesus. That was a long time ago. But we believe it as if we have seen it, don't we? And that is what faith is. We believe in something we haven't seen. But that belief, the reason we believe that is because there is evidence and reasoning behind that belief. Okay? Our faith is always built on some kind of evidence. And you say, no, not me. I just believe. I just believe. Well, why do you believe that? Well, someone told you that. And oftentimes we put our faith, we place our faith on mom and dad, right? Or a pastor that we really like, and he's great, or he's funny, or I trust him. Well, that's not good enough, right? And some of us are here, and we've come to the truth, and I'm thankful for that, you know, but I'm glad that maybe you did just trust me, and now you believe it. And you've come to the realization of the truth, and you're genuinely saved because you believed in the truth. But I'm telling you, we need to find a better foundation for our faith than me. We need to find a better foundation for our faith than mom and dad. Hey, moms and dads are great, but lots of moms and dads say lots of things to their kids, and they're not all true. In fact, often they contradict, don't they? And not because mom and dad are trying to do that. It's just that mom and dad are limited. Mom and dad are people are not a solid foundation in which to build your eternity upon. There has to be a solid foundation, you see. There has to be a solid evidence. Maybe we've placed our faith often. We've talked about this in experiences. And I believe God exists, and I believe in Jesus because I was in a car accident and I didn't die, I should have died. And God did that. And I think God did that, right? God's in control. God saved you. But that doesn't mean that doesn't help you see who Jesus is. That's not how your sins are forgiven. I'm glad God worked in your heart, but your sins are forgiven when you place your faith in Christ. And you did not learn about Christ on that accident. You did not. You learned about who Christ is from the Word of God. This is the only evidence we can solidly build our faith on. And so we have to move our faith to that foundation. Because if we don't, it won't take much to get us not having faith anymore. And if we've built our faith on mom and dad, and then we become an adult, mom and dad aren't there every day to make us go to church. You see. If we build our faith on experiences, you're going to have another experience. And then you're going to wonder, hold on, now I've had this experience. Is God actually real or is he not? Because experiences change, don't they? If you've built your faith on a feeling, your feelings will change, won't they? And so what is the evidence for your faith is what I'm asking you. Biblical faith is none of those. It's not wishing. Biblical faith is confidence that is found on substance and evidence. The word faith, we've already said this, but I'm going to repeat it, is translated from the Greek word pistis, which means firm persuasion, a guarantee, an assurance. So if you have faith in something, that means you know it's true no matter what, and no one could talk you out of it. Question is, how'd you get to that spot? What evidence did you have to get to that place? It means that if you have faith in something, you are fully persuaded. That's the blank. I should say, that means if you have faith in something, you are fully persuaded of that thing. It means you are certain that something is true. Salvation cannot be this. God, I hope you're real. Right? You see these in Christian movies all the time. Good night. Don't get me started on the Christian movie scene. But they're like, God, I hope you're real. And this thing happened, I just think that's you. And so I give my life. No, that's not faith. That was a very exciting moment. But faith is, I know you're real. And there's no doubt about it. Certainty. You see. You can't come to God and say, God, I'm a pretty bad person. I'm a sinner. And God, I sure hope that you came and became a man like I've been hearing about. And I sure hope that your blood's enough. Just in case, I'm going to ask. That's not faith, is it? Faith. That's why when someone comes to faith, that's why when someone gets saved, they have to call, and that's why they cannot call until they believe, and that's why they cannot believe until they fully are persuaded. Okay? And that persuasion comes one way only, the Word of God. You see? Yeah. It's guaranteed to be true. That's your faith. So if you have faith in something, we know two things. There's something you're persuaded about. To be saved, you're persuaded you're a sinner. To be saved, you're persuaded that God became a man named Jesus Christ and he died on the cross for you. And you're persuaded that that payment on the cross was enough to pay your penalty. And that you know, because of what Jesus did, if you call out in faith in what Jesus did, that he died, rose again, that if you believe that and call out by faith, that you are forgiven of all your sins. You need to have faith in that, on all of those things to be saved. That's faith. So we know you're persuaded about something. And then we know that there is a reason. That's the blank. You have been persuaded about that. And so faith is the blankest reason. So faith doesn't stop when you're saved, right? Faith really starts when you're saved. You have faith in the gospel. Then as a believer, you know, you have faith that God will provide. Why? Well, because God's word said so. Right? You have faith that God is good. Why? Well, not because of what's going on in your life. Sometimes that doesn't tell us in our human mind that God is good. Sometimes we wonder that because of our experiences. But we can have faith that God is good, and we can have faith that God is in control. We can have faith that God is always working for our good. And why can we have faith in that? Only one reason. The Bible said so. The Bible must be the foundation of our faith. Has to be. Or it will be like a roller coaster, riding that emotional roller coaster. Okay, so faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now, number two, Romans 1 tells us, I have the verses here in our notes, tells us that creation, that's the blank, creation, capital C, okay, we're talking about all of creation, is enough evidence for us to have faith that there is a God. Faith always is built on evidence. And we can have faith, and listen, I know this to be true, that all humans have faith that God exists. There is no such thing as an honest atheist. No, we all know God exists. Well, how do you know that? Well, because of this, the Bible said so. Right here, Romans 1:18-21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that word hold is not holding like hold tight, but it's actually holding back, pressing. So mankind knows that there's a God. And we're going to find out here, they know there's a God, and they know he deserves to be glorified, but they have decided not to. That's why God's wrath can rightly be revealed against all mankind. Because we all know it's true that God exists. We all know that he's the one that deserves glory from us. And we were created for his glory. We all know that. How do you know? Well, look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. All men know there's a God. They all know it in their heart. The recesses of their mind. They know. They were created, and they know someone created them. Verse 20. For the invisible things. Now pause. Invisible things. What did Hebrews say? Is the evidence of things not seen? And Paul says the invisible things of him. What's that? That he exists. That he created all this. We haven't seen the world be created, have we? We have not seen that. In fact, Hebrews 11 says, for by faith we know that God formed the world with the word of God. But we know that God exists. We know he created us. Here's how. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. As we see creation, as we just know this is here, as we look at the stars, as we feel the grass in our feet. By the way, as we're talking, you and me, and thinking about talking, and hopefully you're thinking, right? And I'm thinking, someone did that. Someone made us. Yeah. And it's clearly seen. There's ample evidence that God is real. And it says this, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead. So that means this, we know we've been made. We understand it. We know this isn't an accident. We know we didn't just happen to be here. We know somebody made us. We don't know who he is necessarily, but we know there is an eternal power. We know there is a Godhead. We know there is a supreme being who did this. We know it. And you can have confidence that everyone you talk to in their heart of hearts, no matter how they've tried to convince themselves, no matter how they try to convince you, in their heart, they know that there's a God. Okay. Now here's where it says in verse 20. So that they are without excuse. Who's they? Everybody. Every human being is without excuse. Every human being deserves the wrath of God. Because here, why? Here's why. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, and they do, they know he exists, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Here's humanity. I know God made me. I know God's real. I know God made me. I know I'm going to be accountable to him, but I don't want to do what he says. And I know he made this earth. I'm going to use it for me. I know he made my body. I'm going to use it for me. And we glorify ourselves. And we are not thankful to God. And because of that fact, we all deserve his wrath. You see? And they were not thankful, and they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see? All right. So there it is. Creation is enough evidence to place faith in the fact that God exists. Now, we'll read this. I kind of already said this, but I'll say it again. The reason that God's wrath is revealed against mankind is because he has given us plenty, that's the blank, plenty of evidence to believe that he exists and that he deserves glory. And when we look at creation, the invisible things of him, namely that he exists, he deserves glory, those things are clearly seen. We can't see God, but we can see that he exists. See that? This isn't just a pie-in-the-sky faith, blind faith thing. This is actually a very visible faith. It's clearly seen. Okay. And if you honestly look at the evidence we have in this world, it is obvious that there is a God. And here's what you'll have to do. You'll have to actively hold the truth, which literally means to suppress. That's the blank. To say that there is no God, you have to make a decision to deny reality. You know, they teach our kids that they're all from monkeys. They usually don't believe that. You talk to them, they don't know that. They don't actually. They're trying to indoctrinate our kids. You really can't. You can't indoctrinate them out of this. They know there's a God. They know it. You talk to them, they know it. We all know it, don't we? We've just become very good at hiding it or convincing people that he doesn't. But when you do that, Paul is very clear, and by the way, God is very clear. You have to deny reality to say there is no God. Okay. And so letter B, all that to say, we know this. We know that there is a God. We know that. We can start there. But, letter C, creation doesn't tell us who this God is. That's the blank. See that? Are you following that thinking? Creation tells us that there's a God, but it does not tell us who he is. Creation doesn't tell us how we got here. Now, we know we got here somehow, but we don't know how just by looking at creation. Creation doesn't tell us about heaven or hell. By the way, I believe there's also something in us that knows this isn't the end. We know that when we die, something is waiting on the other side, but we don't know what that is just by looking at creation, right? Creation doesn't tell us how to avoid the eternal wrath that we know we deserve because we know we're not glorifying God. But creation doesn't tell us how to escape that wrath. It doesn't tell us how to have eternal life with God. Creation doesn't tell us about Jesus. And so that's why God gave us his word. You see, that's the blank. That's why God gave us his word. The Bible tells us who God is. The Bible tells us who we are. The Bible tells us about eternity and how we can have eternal life with God. The Bible tells us how we got here. The Bible tells us why we're here. We all know we're here for a reason. We just don't know what it is. The Bible tells us that reason. The Bible tells us where we're going. That's what the Bible's for. In systematic theology, we have special fancy names for this that I will tell you right here. Okay? We call this general revelation. That's the first blank. General. G-E-N-E-R-A-L. General revelation and special revelation. S-P-E-C-I-A-L. General revelation and special revelation. General revelation means that God has made it clear to us through his creation that he exists. Generally speaking, we know he exists. We know we're accountable to him. We know we deserve his wrath. We all know that. Special revelation means that God has given us his word to tell us exactly who he is and how we can know him. See that? I've heard it put this way, that God really wrote two Bibles, creation and the Bible. Now, I don't know if that's technically not right, okay? But it'll maybe help you understand. He has spoken to man, honestly, in two ways. He's given us creation, and he's spoken to all mankind that way. But specifically, he speaks through his word. Seeing that? How are we doing? So far, so good? Okay, so here's where we're at now. We all know God made us, and we have ample evidence to believe that. But what about the Word of God? How do we know that the Bible, that's the blank, how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? There's no denying the creation part. But what about the special revelation part? Listen, man has always known there is a God from the beginning. And people have, by the way, first rejected and suppressed him. If you read the rest of Romans 1, it talks about how that man began to worship the creature rather than the creator. And they have created these religions, and they have created these ways, and they have created gods that make sense to them, gods that they like. And people have been trying to explain who God is for all this time. What about the Quran? The Quran is an attempt of man to tell us who God is, where we came from, where we're going, how we can know God. What about the Quran? How do we know that's not the Word of God? What about the Book of Mormon? Another text that tries to tell us who God is and how we can know Him. What about the Watchtower and the New World Translation and Jehovah's Witness vein of things? They have a way, an explanation of who God is and how we can know Him. What about the Catholic catechisms? The Catholics don't use the Bible, they use the catechisms. The Bible helps them with that. What about the catechisms? Because they say something else than all of these, and from what the Bible says. What about the writings of Buddha called the Dharma? They have an explanation for all of this. What about the Hindu Veda and their writings that try to explain all this? So here's my question. How do we know that the Bible is the right book? And I want to say this from the start. They cannot all be right. They all say different things. They all teach a different God. They all teach a different way we got here. They all teach a different reason why we exist. They all teach a different end for us. They all teach a different way to know God. They cannot all be right. In fact, only one can be right. Because they all contradict each other. So why are we so confident? And the world would say this, arrogant, to say, this is right. And by virtue of that, the rest of these are wrong. How can we say something like that? Well, what we can't just do is say, just because I feel like it. Remember, we said that. We can't say there's warm fuzzies in my heart. We're going to learn about lots of guys who have warm fuzzies in their heart and say, I have heard from God. Right? We cannot just say, because I think this is the best. No, this is bigger. This is too big for that. This is eternity. We better be right. Okay? And if we are, it's a big deal if you're not right. We better be clear about this. So let's look into that. Better be. There are actually a lot of ways we can do that. There's a lot of ways that we can prove, that's the blank, that the Bible is the Word of God. We're just going to give you quickly some overview things. And I really bad want to give you the rest of our lesson today. So you'll have to come back next week, okay? Anyone promise to be back next week? First, we can do this. We can look at the fact that the Bible is written over a span of at least 1,500 years. That's the blank. By 40 different authors on 3 different continents. You probably heard those numbers. Very common way to explain this. And by the way, all of these different authors were from different levels of society. And with all of those differences that they have, different times of history, different continents, different level walks of life, with all of those differences, you would expect that there should be some things that don't quite fit together. You get Amos, the herdsman writing, and then you get King David writing about the same thing, and then you get the prophet Samuel writing about something else, and you got Moses writing about something else, and then you've got Luke the physician writing about something else, you got Peter the fisherman writing about something else, you got Matthew the tax collector writing about something else, all writing about the same thing. You would expect if they were all writing about the same thing, there would be some problems, but there's not. There's no contradictions. They go seamlessly together. That's the blank. There are no contradictions. And the way that's possible, the only way that's possible, is there's actually only one author. That's the blank. There's only one author, and that's God, right? God is the one who inspired all of these men to do that. And we talked about that last time, about the inspiration of God and what that means. Okay, so there's that. That's pretty good evidence, don't you think? But we can do more than that. We can look at the fulfillment of prophecies. This is cool. Since I'm just going to be done here anyway, I'll just give you a little bit of each of these, okay? Daniel. If you go to Daniel, not right now, but Daniel gives a history future. Reread it now, it looks like a history book. When he wrote it, none of this stuff had happened yet. You remember the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, the gold head and the arms and the, you know, and the legs and the toes of clay and all of that and iron. Basically, here's what Daniel did. He, in a few different ways, he prophesied from God that here's what's going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar, you're Babylon, you're going to rule. And then the Medes and the Persians are going to come and take over. And then Greece will show up. And then the Roman Empire. Right? Did I miss one? I think that's it. Okay? That's what he did. It was so specific. One time, he was talking about this goat with a horn and hit something. And that horn, he says, is the king of Grisha. The king of Grisha. That's Alexander the Great. This is well before. And he said he's going to come in quick, and he's going to take over quick, and then he's going to... I can't remember if he said he's going to cut off quick, so that's awkward. But anyway, he's going to come in fast, and he's the horn king of Grisha. Here's what's crazy. When Alexander the Great was doing his conquest, taking over the world, he comes to Israel, about to take over Israel, just like everywhere else. But the scribes, you know, the people of the law, you know, in the temple, tabernacle, and stuff, they're like, "No, wait! We know who you are. Let me show you. You, the king of Grisha, you're riding in." And it's very detailed and specific, so much so that today there are biblical scholars who say Daniel is written after the fact because it's so specific. But Alexander the Great looks at this and he says, "That is awesome. I'll leave you alone." And he doesn't take over Israel. Is that cool? Crazy stuff like that. Not to mention the prophecies of Christ that were fulfilled, and on it goes. So many prophecies telling the future before it happened with such accuracy. There's only one explanation, and that's the one who is in the future told him about it. Okay? All right. We can look at archaeological digs. That's a blank there. Archaeological digs that validate accounts in Scripture. There's so many accounts in Genesis and Exodus and even through Joshua of things that for centuries people laughed at the Bible because that civilization didn't even exist. And then they found them. Like, oh yeah, maybe the Bible was right. And they, oh yeah, maybe the Bible was right. And there has never been an archaeological dig that proved the Bible was wrong, but there have been lots of archaeological digs that proved the Bible was right, and they were the only one, the Bible is the only account we had of that civilization. You see that? So there's those, which is cool. We can look at scientific discoveries that validate Scripture. Job talking about how the earth is hung on nothing, it's a ball. And the flat earthers would laugh back when that was everyone, right? Can't believe that Job thought we were a ball hanging on nothing, you know? Or before that, when they thought we were all in one big turtle or something, you know? Before the flat earth thing, yeah, Job, we're not a ball hanging on nothing. We're on the back of a huge turtle, Job. That's what the world believed at one point. This whole world was on the big turtle. And they laughed. But then the more we find out about scientific truth, the more it validates the Word of God and not the opposite. So that's pretty cool. And so in future lessons, we'll do all that. We might go through and really dig into these. But for next week or next time, okay, not today, sadly, I'm going to give you one very, in my mind, all of those things up above are great, and they're interesting, you know, and it's cool because we look at science and history. But the Bible gives us really one big proof. The Bible, I've heard people say this, and people say that the Bible never tries to prove that it's real, that it's from God. It just says it. Or maybe I'm wrong about that. Maybe they say that they don't say that there's no God. But anyway, I think I have heard, you know, the Bible just has authority, and it just says it. No, actually, the Bible is very clear. Whoa, The Bible is very clear and gives us very good reason to believe that this is the Word of God. It has gone through great lengths to do so. And for me, there is an evidence and a proof that the Bible itself claims as enough to believe it is the Word of God. And you'll have to come back next week to hear that. Okay? But I'm looking forward to it. But here's where you need to know. This is the Word of God. And it's not a Word of God. It's not one of the ways. It is the way, the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is called the Word. And this is the way, the truth. And this is the way to get eternal life. It's through the Word of God. What that means, we don't have to be snarky or arrogant about this. But what that means is there is no other book. That is right. There is only one book. And you don't have to just take that by blind faith and just trust a man. Don't trust me. Don't trust me. Don't trust me. I don't trust me. But there's good reason to believe that this is the Word of God. We looked at some already. I'm looking forward to next week. So let's pray, and we'll let you get going. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you that we can build our life on it. Thank you, God, that we can know about things that we haven't seen and that they're real. We know. We are convicted. We're convinced. We're persuaded. We have faith that you love us and that you came to this earth and died for us. And we know that that was enough to pay our debt, our penalty. We know that we have an eternity we're looking forward to. We know that everything your Word says is 100% true and right. Lord, help us to have that conviction. And then from that, help us to build our life on your Word. Not just our eternity, but help us to build our daily life and live day by day. And as we make decisions, help us to do those and make those decisions through the authority of your Word. And watch as you bless your Word in our life. Lord, I pray that you bless the service to come. As we get into the book of Luke, I'm looking forward to that. I pray that you help us, God, to edify one another, encourage one another. As guests come, help us to receive them, love them, and Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your Word to come. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.